Well, again, I'm glad to see so many of you here in this room today, amazed. Thank you for making accommodations for everyone to be able to be here and to be a part of this gathering today. And then as you are here, I want to send greetings to those of you in the chapel this morning. We're glad you're on campus. We're glad you're here with us. And I'm thankful that we can join together now. They've had their own time of worship there under the leadership of Eric Campbell and others who have been a part of that in our chapel. So if you can't get a seat here, there are seats in the chapel. And then we also have Simmons Hall available as well. But then there are those of you who are with us online, and then those who are watching through our Warren A Way of Life broadcast. And while I cannot see everyone who is here, there is something that I know about everyone who is listening to my voice today. And that is that I know that every single one of you have fought a battle before you came to this moment today. It is a battle that is real. It is a battle that is regular. It is a battle that is relentless in each and every one of our lives. It is a battle with temptation, right? You sure are being pious this morning. Maybe the temptation in your life today was to be impatient, kind of had it out with somebody at home trying to get ready, and you know, it was just easy to kind of sort of get worked up and you were impatient. Maybe the battle this morning as you are here is that they were tempted to be critical. Didn't have to do any more than just arrive at church and you got critical of things, and that can happen in all of our lives. For some, there's the temptation to worry. And even now, as you're here, your body is parked here in this moment, it's easy for your mind to drift to all the tensions and anxieties that await you beyond this moment today. For others of us, the temptation is a temptation to lust. Because everywhere we look today, there's something in the world. There's something of the flesh. There's some dangling, deceptive vision of something that is there for us to draw our affections away to God, from God, and to ignite the passions of the flesh within us. Maybe your temptation was simply to stay home today. But we have overcome, haven't we? You're here, and I thank God for that we've been able to get here and to be here today. But temptation is a very significant part of the journey of the steadfast Christian life, because if we're going to be able to maintain a long obedience in the same direction, it's going to be because we know and understand the very real presence and vulnerability, the power of temptation in our lives, and the need that we have every day to overcome it. Didn't Jesus teach us in the model prayer to pray this? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so it is that James, going back to James 1 now, open your Bible there, James chapter 1, James gives us a very significant breakdown and a very important instruction regarding the presence and the challenge of trying to overcome temptation in our lives. Now, the goal of this whole book, as we've said, is to teach us how to be steadfast, to be faithful, not to be like a Christian roller coaster, up and down, you know, with victory, defeat, but to teach us how to begin to live with a sense of constancy in our life and commitment to Christ being lived out day after day. And so, having discussed the trials and tensions of life, that's where he starts, and he engages us immediately by talking about trials that we face. And then having talked to us about the need for wisdom, because we so often don't see things as they are, and we need perspective in life about how to view our problems and pressures and the pains that we deal with. Now James is taking us from those things that should ultimately lead us to greater maturity, and he's talking to us about our own vulnerability. But look at James chapter 1, verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who remains, what's the next word? Steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. God will never fail to be faithful even through the darkest times and the toughest test in life. And though it may not all get resolved for your understanding here, there is a confidence, there is an assurance that God will honor you and will honor his grace in your life when you receive that crown of life. That's a perspective that the Christian lives with that the world knows nothing about. The world feels that it's somehow cheated because it was entitled to more, that somehow life was nothing but sort of the short stick of the draw. But for us, no matter what we face in life, the wisdom of God helps us to embrace even the hardest things in life, knowing that God is going to honor faith and God is going to be faithful. But having addressed trials and the need for wisdom, now James turns as though it were the direction and begins to point the finger at us and says, but now there's something else you need to know. And that's what he begins talking about here in verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person. All right, if you're a person in this room, I want you to lift your hand, okay? All the people, let me see the hands, everybody, all the people, each person, the Bible says, is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by their own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth what? Death. That's a hard last word, isn't it? That the ultimate outcome, that the ultimate injury of sin and choosing your own way and going and giving in to temptation is ultimately to lead to a pathway of death. And so James talks to us here at the outset about what I would call the struggle of temptation. The struggle of temptation. It's the struggle that we all know, but it's the struggle that is based upon something very specific, and that is the struggle of our desires. The struggle of what's going on inside of us. Notice that when he mentions this in verse 13, he does not say, let no one say if he is tempted. He says, let no one say when he is tempted. It's not a might or a possibility, it's a reality. And every one of us faces the reality of these temptations that come into our lives. So what is temptation? We talk about it, we all have our own idea, but let me give us just a working definition of temptation that we will use in our message today. And that is simply this, that temptation is a solicitation to fulfill a personal desire or to indulge an internal, a momentary impulse in a God-forbidden way. It is a solicitation to fulfill a personal desire or to indulge a momentary impulse in a God-forbidden way. It is an invitation to doubt God's truth, to deny God's authority, and to live independently from God. And temptation can come to any person, at any age, in any stage, in any moment, in any place in life. Being in church on Sunday doesn't exempt you from a few hours of temptation. We all struggle with temptation. But at its core, temptation is the opposite of trust. It's the opposite of trust in the goodness of God. It is the belief that I can somehow satisfy myself, that I can take life and take the things that are in front of me in life and add them to myself, and that somehow I can make my life happy. In fact, that's what all temptation is, isn't it? I will be happier if I do this. I will be happier if I have that. I will be happier if I feel this. And it is in the pursuit of our own happiness and the neglect of what God has called us to in holiness that ultimately causes us to become vulnerable to temptation. So temptation is a struggle. But while it is a struggle, let me be sure that I clarify this at the outset. Temptation is a struggle that every one of us deals with day after day. But being tempted is not in and of itself a sin. Temptation leads to sin easily, often. But temptation in and of itself is not a sin. It's that temptation leads to sin in our lives. How do I know it's not a sin? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus experienced temptation. There's a whole testimony of the temptation of Jesus, and we'll get there and talk about that in just a moment. But we've talked about the struggle of temptation. I hope you've got it. Can you say, got it? Yeah, you got it. You know it. Secondly, let's talk about the source of temptation. Where does temptation come from? Because James talks about that. He says in verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Where are your desires located? Where are they? Where are your desires? They're in here, aren't they? They're in our heart. They're inside of our body. There's something in us. And temptation is an allurement to try to entice something in me to respond in a way that dishonors God, to rebel against God, to choose my own way, to seek to live, as I've said, independently from God. Just as last week we talked about God being the source of wisdom, James makes it clear this week that the source of all temptation is something in us. Now, it may be something that we see in the world outside of us and a part of how the world's value system works, or it may be something that the devil is using or is distorting or bringing deception that can lead us away. But at the end of the day, it is something that comes from inside of us. Paul described this so well in the book of Romans, chapter 7. He spoke of this thing called the flesh. He wasn't talking about the skin. He's talking about the nature of our humanity inside. And this is what he says. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For what I do not do, or should I say, for what I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Do you get the confusion just in reading that? Do you pick up the tension in that? I mean, it's kind of like your windshield wipers, you know, right, left, you know, what is it? You know, you feel like that's what you're like inside. You know what you ought to do, but you don't do it. And you do what you don't want to do. And you just, it's like your life is just in this confusing conflict of the flesh on the inside. And Paul affirms what James says, that temptation is something that originates in us. Now, you know, most people say, well, temptation is all about the devil. The devil made me do it. I heard about a little boy being as little boys can be to their sisters. He pinched his sister, he pulled her hair, and then of all things, he spit on her. The little girl, of course, was bawling and crying and went to her mother and told her what happened. And the mother came in there and said, "What in the world are you doing? Why did you do that?" And he said, well, "The devil made me pinch her and pull her hair." He said, "But I thought about spitting all by myself." You don't need somebody to teach you to be selfish. You don't need somebody to teach you to be mean. You don't need somebody to teach you to try to go your own way. That is a part of our fallen Adamic nature, the nature of Adam. And only Christ, only Christ can give us a new nature that will begin to change the patterns and the brokenness of sin. C.S. Lewis said this so well. "No man knows how bad he is till he's tried very hard to be good, and only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is." You ever tried to resist temptation in your life? Sure. And what happens? So often, temptation, that solicitation, pulls at us. Now, something that we don't always realize is that many times the temptations that you face, not always, but many of the temptations that you face are, frankly, they come along the lines of normal, good, God-given desires. They're things that God created us to have and to enjoy. Let me give you some examples. Eating. Anybody in here like to eat? Yeah, okay, thank you. That didn't take long to respond. It's because you're already thinking about it. You want me to finish this sermon so you can go eat, right? Well, don't worry. I've just got another hour and a half, but we'll get there. I'm kidding, of course. Eating is normal, but gluttony, drunkenness, it's a sin. How about sleeping? Do we need sleep? Yeah, we need sleep. In fact, more and more research is coming out today to show us how many of us are terribly deprived when it comes to sleep and sleep deprivation. But while sleeping is something that's good, laziness is a sin. Laughing is normal. Laughing is good. Aren't you thankful for laughter? How we need to laugh. I had a friend who often said, "Laughter is the lotion for the sunburns of life." The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said this, "A merry heart does good like a medicine." But when laughter is aimed at things that depreciate people and degrade values that matter, then that becomes a sin. How about sex? Sex is everywhere in the world, isn't it? Yeah, because God created us to be sexual beings, and he intended for us to have a pathway toward bonding and fulfillment and security in that part of our life and relationship. It's called marriage. But we live in a world filled with infidelity and immorality and every form of brokenness, and the chaos and the injury that has been brought because of it is something that has been twisted and distorted. Is the desire there and real? Yes, but the distortion is to do it in a way that forbids, or should I say that forsakes, what God has forbidden. How about worship? Worship's a good thing, isn't it? Until worship becomes idolatry of someone or something else. How about ambition? That's a sin, isn't it? Ambition? No, not at all. The Bible nowhere affirms that we should be people with no ambition. Where ambition becomes a problem is when it's all surrounded by arrogance. All about me, what I want for me, what I'm gonna do for me. That is when ambition becomes a sin. And then what about security? Don't we all need to feel secure? Don't we need a certain amount of shelter and protection and all of that? Yes, but when materialism becomes the source of security rather than God's provision in our lives, then it's not long until the sins of greed and envy and every other thing comes into us. You see, so many times temptation is nothing more and nothing less than the pursuit of a God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. How do I know this? Let's go back to that temptation of Jesus. And I don't have time to do a lot with this, but let me just quickly kind of put you back in that context. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, and then the Bible says he went out into the wilderness and he was tested for 40 days, tempted by the devil. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was what? Hungry. Just like you are right now. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God." I'm not going to do it your way, Satan, just because my body is weak and vulnerable. I'm going to do it God's way. And what I need is not what bread will satisfy. It's what the word of God, the bread from heaven, will satisfy. And then again, the Bible says that Satan tempted him by taking him to the holy city and the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Why don't you just throw yourself down?" Doesn't the Bible say, now Satan's quoting scripture, doesn't the Bible say that his angels will have charge over him? Why don't you just float down? And that way you don't have to go through all that suffering and all that stuff that's ahead of you. Why don't you just, you know, put on a show, let everybody see you. And then finally, it tells us that again, that Satan came to him and said that if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. How could he say that to Jesus? Well, the Bible does tell us that Satan is the ruler of the power, the prince of the air, and Satan thought he could somehow give Jesus what, frankly, Jesus was already possessed and would ultimately acquire for us. So what were these things? What were these temptations? Well, they were three types of temptations from the same inward source that we all struggle with. The first was physical appetites, our wants. They have to do with our body and the impulses of the body. The second was personal ambitions, our worth. Every one of us is looking for someone somehow to validate who we are, our worth. And if we're not careful, that can become nothing but a pattern of chasing temptation to sin and to struggle in our lives that distorts God's plan and purpose for us. And then spiritual allegiance, our worship. Listen to me today. You may not be religious, but I'm here to tell you every single person on this planet worships. Every one of us are worshipers. Why? Because God made you to worship. The beast of the field look down to the food that is there for existence. They don't look up to the stars, but every human being looks and wonders, why am I here? Who am I? What is my life all about? Why? Because God made you to worship. But the tragedy is that we substitute trinkets and trivia to try to validate our lives in ways that can never be fulfilled apart from God. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that only God can fill. Those were the words of Blaise Pascal. And so it is that all of us deal with these temptations in our lives. But just as those temptations can indeed lead us to fault and failure, it is also true because of what we see with Jesus, that when the Word of God becomes the strength of our lives, and when we put our trust in the Lord, we can overcome temptation. Ron Dunn said it so well when he said, temptation is not only the opportunity to do the wrong thing, it is an opportunity to do the right. It is to prove God's goodness, to prove His faithfulness. But you will have to deal with the source of this temptation in you. Now, very quickly, go back to James, and I want us to look at what I would call the sequence of temptation. What is the sequence of temptation? Because he tells us that it's something that's an allurement enticed by our own desire. But then he says, then desire, when it is conceived, that is when it's allowed to run its course toward whatever that opportunity may be to sin, that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. I love the fact that he uses that word, beloved. Here you see the heart of a pastor speaking to his people and saying, I love you. I don't want to see injury. I don't want to see brokenness. I don't want to see tragedy in your life, your family, your marriage, your future. I want you to know that you don't have to be deceived in this. But be sure you understand the progression. And here it is. Let me just put it in a line for us to see. It's desire that leads to, that is added with disobedience, that ultimately, desire, deception, disobedience, and death. That's the progression that we see. Desire, deception, everyone is drawn away when they are lured. What do we use lures to catch? Fish. Why does a fish eat a lure? Are you ever tempted by a lure? Have you ever been tempted to eat a lure? No, because we made lures, right? We know what they're about. We know that we use them to try to deceive the fish to believe that it is something alive when it's already something dead. And what ends up happening is that the fish gets caught, and instead of the fish getting the meal, the fish becomes the meal. And that's what sin does in our lives, is it does the very thing that happens here. It is that sequence that is happening. When desire and opportunity meet in our lives, there is a very real possibility of disaster. A number of years ago, we were blessed by a wonderful family who let us go and do a few days of vacation in a log cabin in the mountains. It was an absolutely beautiful location. It was nestled in the woods, and there was a stream right beside it that you could hear, you know, flowing outside, and it was cool, and you didn't even have to have air conditioning. It was just a wonderful place to be. And we got there, and we unpacked, and we got all excited about what was to happen. And that night, we went to bed, and all of a sudden, I started hearing something. And I got up, and guess what? There was a mouse. No, there were mice all in that cabin. I looked at the rafters, and you could see a little row of them running across, back and forth, back and forth. My wife said, honey, don't worry about it. Let's just go to sleep. Not. I can tell you the next morning I was at the store trying to find mousetraps. But you know the amazing thing about a mousetrap, think about this, is that a mousetrap is something where you set up a bait, typically cheese. And when that mouse finds that cheese doesn't cost that mouse anything to eat, but it will cost that mouse its life to take. That's how sin is. It doesn't cost anything. It's just an opportunity. Just do it. Just do it. You know, hey, it's good. Do it. Just do what you feel like. But in the end, when the trap snaps, suddenly the life is taken. And that's what James is telling us here, that ultimately there is going to be a cost. Every sin comes at a cost. I'm convinced nobody ever gets up one morning and says, you know what? I think I'll ruin my marriage today. I'm gonna go have an affair. Nobody gets up in the morning and simply says to themselves, you know what? I think I'm gonna just destroy my testimony for Christ. I think I'd like to become an addict today. Wonder how I can get on that journey. You know, I think I'd like to spend the next 10 years in prison. Do you think people ever get up and say, that's what I want to do with my life? No, they are deceived by the desires that lead to disobedience and that ultimately lead to death, death of a relationship, death of a dream, death of a witness, whatever it may be, because ultimately sin, listen to me, sin takes you further than you want to go. And sin keeps you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. Farther than you want to go, longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. Yes, sin leads to death and condemnation and shame and all kinds of things, but here is the hope. In the midst of the tension and the challenge of temptation, there is a realization that Christ has overcome temptation, Christ has conquered sin, and Christ gives the free gift of life to all who look to him. I love the way that Dr. John Marshall sort of summarizes what I'm saying to you here on this point about the sequence of temptation. He says, Satan creates fake veneers that hide the horrid results of temptations lead to. He makes us think the sign above sin's door says contentment, but as we get close enough to peer through the fog, we see it too late that it says counterfeit. Sin is strong. Lust, anger, fear, hatred, greed, all these things, temptations are real. But the question is, how do we overcome? How do we overcome temptation? And that's where I want to sort of land today, and I want to talk about what I would call the survival of temptation. The things we can do to the things that do things to us. How can we overcome? And while this may seem somewhat simplistic, I think it's just very clear and practical. How do we do it? Number one, we heed the word. We expect it. We expect temptation. We're not surprised by it. We know that it comes and that it's going to come and that we need to be aware of it in our lives. We recognize every day that we are vulnerable, praying that prayer, Lord, deliver me from evil, the evil within and the evil without. Paul wrote it this way, such a great picture of how Paul and James say the same thing. In chapter 10 and verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. Expect it. You're going to fall if you're not aware. But no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We're not all tempted by the exact same things, but we're all tempted by our wants, by our worth, and by our worship. And therefore, there is no temptation taken to you that is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There is deliverance from the downfall of temptation when you trust in the Lord. Expect your vulnerability, but trust his authority. Secondly, know thyself. Admit it. Admit your weakness. Admit the things that can so often pull you down. I can stand here on the edge of this platform and keep moving forward, forward, forward until there's a moment when my weight begins to shift forward and I either have to take a step and catch myself or what's going to happen next. What am I going to do? Who here likes to fall? Anybody like to fall down? Do we like falling? No. Why? Because what happens when you fall? You get hurt. One of the things you'll find if you ever come to speak to me after a service and you step up on the steps, I will always say to you, let's step down here while we're talking, because I've had the experience after a service, standing on steps, having a wonderful conversation, only to have somebody get excited, take a step back, and guess what? They fall. And so falling is something that happens because there is a real physical property in the world called gravity. And that means that anytime you get to the place of vulnerability, the shifting of weight, you are going to fall. So you need to recognize your vulnerability. You need to know at what point you're putting yourself in a place where falling is a very real possibility, because just as there is the physical force of gravity, there is the spiritual reality that we need to overcome the gravity of our own desires. I don't know who first originated this. I've read it in many different periodicals and books and articles. But the truth of the matter is, according to the old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. When am I most prone to wander? Well, the word is halt, H-A-L-T, halt, just like a stop sign. Ask yourself these questions. Am I hungry? Is that why I'm eating? Is that why I'm trying to fill some emptiness in me? Am I angry? Is there something that's burning in me and needing an opportunity to burn someone or to be released from inside of me? Do I feel like my anger justifies a pleasure that's an ungodly pleasure because I'm just angry? Am I lonely? Am I dealing with being lonely and feeling that I need to comfort myself? Am I tired? One of the things we need to ask ourselves is to stop and ask the question, am I hungry? Am I angry? Am I lonely? And am I tired? Patrick Morley said, Satan can tempt you to take matters into your own hands whenever you have an unmet need or an unsatisfied desire. Third, declare the truth. Declare the truth and believe it. Just as Jesus declared the truth, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God, he wasn't just quoting scripture, he was trusting God's word, God's truth to be his strength and to be his defense. What does James tell us here back again in James 1 and verse 16? He simply says, do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, come down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no variation or shadow of change. God gives us good gifts. God will meet your needs. And therefore, proclaim, express, declare the scripture and believe it. And be sure to remind yourself, I am not an exception. I'm convinced we could do a whole lot less sinning if we could just stop and remind ourselves, I'm not an exception. God's not going to overlook this. I'm not going to get away with this. I'm going to deal with the consequence of this. You see, we're so caught up in the desire, we forget to really remind ourselves of the destination. And that's something that we have to do. Which brings me to the final thing, and that is we have to run to Jesus. Defeat it. Can you overcome temptation? Yes, but not by your might, not by your power. I go back to that passage in the book of Hebrews that says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Then it says, let us come near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and strength in the moment of need. Run to Jesus. Jesus will deliver you. And here's the truth. When it comes to temptation, you don't need greater will. Oh, I'm going to overcome it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get through this. No, you don't have the will to overcome the power of temptation. What you need is not a stronger will. What you need is a deeper worship. Said so well by these words, the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. When your worship of Christ is greater than your want, your worth, your worship of yourself, then you will find that in that affection, in him, he will deliver you. We've talked about what temptation does, but I want us to leave here today remembering what Christ has done. Yes, we know what temptation does. We've looked at that in James. But what has Christ done for us? And here's the truth. This little packet that I'm holding, these elements of the Lord's Supper, are nothing more than nothing less than a reminder of the declaration of the gospel that tells us that Christ came and that Christ lived a perfect and sinless life, that Christ was sacrificed and died on the cross, that he was buried tasting death for every one of us, and that he rose again to give life to all who believe on his name. And what we hold in this little package symbolically is nothing more than the declaration of the deliverance of the gospel from sin and shame and suffering that's all associated with sin because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And so today we come to these final moments, gathering as a family at what we call the Lord's table. Today, if you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, if you know and have confessed that you're a sinner and have put your faith in him as your Savior, I want you to know that while none of us is worthy of taking this, we come and receive this as a reminder of the grace of God in our lives. But let me say today, if you do not have that relationship with God, if you've not put your faith and trust in Christ, partaking in a religious ritual means nothing, nothing. Because ultimately, these little elements cannot absolve your sin. Christ, the one who is represented in the elements, is the one to whom you must come and whom you must trust. And so if you receive one of these as you came in, I want to tell you to get it out and prepare by taking off the smallest portion of it and preparing the bread. If you need one and you are a believer and want to share in this moment, just lift your hand as our deacons are here to help and to support and to provide you with one of these packets that you can have and that you can share in these next few moments today. We come to the table today, not because we have mastered temptation. We come to the table today because we need Jesus. Some of us have been tempted. Many of us have sinned. And frankly, this is a reminder of the need for confession. That if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts now in these moments as we hold these elements, as we partake, Lord, of the reminder of what Christ has done, for we pray it in your name. Amen. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, sat with his disciples and partook of the Passover, a meal that was the historic reminder of the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of the Egyptians. But Jesus took that which had been a tradition and suddenly transformed it by saying, what God did for Israel as a nation, God has sent me to do for the whole of humanity. that my body would be broken, that my blood would be shed, that there would be a means of salvation. You remember a moment ago I showed you desire and deception and disobedience and death? Let me show you what this moment represents, and that is Jesus, sacrifice, salvation, and life. The exact opposite of what sin has done. Jesus has saved us through his sacrificial death. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, suffering for us, being a substitute, a substitutionary sacrifice for my sin, taking my punishment. But then Jesus shed his blood, and through the shedding of his blood, there's the cleansing of sin, and then there is the burial and the resurrection, and because Jesus is raised again, that resurrection offers salvation to all who believe on his name. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus said this, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so while these elements represent death, what these elements have done is to give us life. And today, as Jesus looked at his disciples, broke that bread and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. I encourage you to do the same, realizing what Christ has done. Today in this moment, we bring our sins, we bring our shame, we bring our failure to Jesus because he is our high priest. He is our sacrifice. And the beauty of the blood of Christ, you know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, long before scientists ever said this, the life of the flesh is in the blood. We think of the blood as being something when we see it that's almost repulsive and frightening. But really, it's your blood that gives life to your body in every way. It carries everything that you need in circulation. And Jesus shed his blood in death that through his blood we might be cleansed and that we might receive new life. That's why Jesus said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood for you. Take and drink in remembrance of me. The only way we can be steadfast in temptation is in Christ and Christ alone. It's in who he is, what he's done, what he provides. And today, the greatest need we all have is to remember that only through the grace and mercy of God in Christ can we be forgiven. But not only forgiven, we can live in victory. There is victory in the Christian life, and it's because of what Christ has done. So in just a moment, we're going to stand together. We're going to declare that victory. We're going to praise the name of Jesus, singing about what Christ has done. But I want to ask you something. Has he done it in your life? Is that just words that you know, or has that become experiential for you? Because there's someone listening to me today who needs to come to Christ. And in a moment when we stand, we're going to have members of our church staff standing here and here, and I'll be here at the center aisle. And today, if you want to trust Christ, if you want to know more about what it means to take that next step in your life spiritually, if you want to know what it is to be set free, to be forgiven, to have a hope and a future, we want to take time today to speak with you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call attention to you. All we want to do is to have the moment of helping you to make the connection as to who Christ is and what he has come to do for you. Maybe you need a church home or a church family. We would love to have you at Warren, but there's a process that we go through, and the first step of that process is coming forward publicly in a church service to say, I am a believer and I want to be a part of this fellowship of believers. So you come. Maybe you need to be baptized, as Cammy was this morning. What a wonderful, powerful way for you to profess what Christ has done for you. Or maybe today, maybe you need to come to this altar and kneel and pray and to ask God to give you victory where there's been injury in your life. Let's stand together. Let's sing together. Let's declare together and let's respond together as we have this moment of opportunity.